Well, last week we began looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which is believed even more so than the others to be a very circular letter, as it was likely passed around. So it was written by Paul, but it was even passed around or even copied and passed around to the other churches in Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey. And so that is one reason why we are also looking at this letter today and imagining it as a letter that was written to us as well. All right? And when they, the Ephesians, would have originally read this letter, they would have done so in its entirety at a church gathering, which was either in a home. We know from Acts 19 through 20 a little bit about this church. So they met in a home, or they met sometimes in a synagogue or in a rented lecture hall. They were a little bit like us, right? Sometimes they would meet maybe in USF Versani. Who knows? Right, something we must keep in mind, though, I think, when we are reading Paul's letters, especially really all of the Bible, is that especially Paul's letters, though, they were not intended really to be like broken up into bite-sized pieces as we usually do. Like we look at a small snippet and then go away and then come back next week. And that helps us understand it because Paul's so deep, right? But the danger of this approach, kind of what we're doing, right, cutting it up, is that sometimes we can miss the forest for the trees. We can miss the big picture. And our text today, in verses 15 through 23, is so tightly connected to last week's verses 1 through 14 that I want to just take a moment to try to build a bridge, if you will, from last week to today as we will conclude this first chapter of Ephesians. All right? Now, interestingly, and I didn't mention this last week, but Ephesians chapter 1 is actually made up mostly of just two sentences, two really long sentences. That's what Paul does, right? He has these run-on sentences. And verses 3 through 14, we looked at last week, it is one sentence made up of 202 words in the original language in the Greek. Our text today, verse 15 through 23, is another long sentence, and it's a prayer, actually. And what Paul is doing in this first chapter, actually the first three chapters of Ephesians, is that he is laying out the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, which tells us how we can be both reconciled to God and to one another in the local church, right? He's helping us to understand what Christ has done and then how it leads us to have peace with God and peace with one another, as we just talked about. So last week, okay, we talked about how in the gospel, we have been adopted by the triune God. Each member of the Trinity, we looked at this, remember, was involved in our adoption process. We were chosen by the Father, predestined to be adopted before creation. Right? We were redeemed by the Son. Christ ransomed us or ransomed us from imprisonment to sin through his own blood, and we are sealed by the Spirit. Right? We have been marked and are given the down payment of our inheritance, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit in us and with us today. And now, okay, after we have been adopted and brought into the family of God, which is now open, right, to both Jews and Gentiles alike, as we unpack our bags and set up our new room and our new home, the household of faith, Paul is going to tell us now about how we can know our adopted Father. And in human terms, this process, there's a word for it, it's actually called bonding, the bonding process or the bonding period. It is the time when a child, when a foster child or an adopted child enters into the home of new adoptive or foster parents, and the time that it takes for them to build a meaningful and trusting relationship, right, that's called bonding. And the bonding process, man, you can only imagine, especially depending on what the child had been through, it can be difficult, it can be complex, it can take time, right? You can read about all kinds of strategies and ways parents try to bond with their new child, right? But the point is this. The point is, after the adoption takes place, then comes bonding time, all right? And that's what Paul's getting at today in our text. Man, we have been, if you are in Christ, we have been adopted by God. And now as we settle into the family, we have the privilege of knowing the Father, the creator of this universe. Really, this is like, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're just like, let me check this thing out. It's right across from where I live or something like that. This is the bold claim of Christianity. Do you realize this? That we can know God. Right, Jesus prays for us to the Father in John 13, 37, and he says this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Man, we believe that you can come to know God personally. You don't have to settle for just being an agnostic about God. Right? And I'm not just talking here, right, about like some head knowledge, like knowing about God. In the Bible, knowing is often like a whole body experience. Right? Knowing someone in Scripture refers to closeness and intimacy, even sexual intimacy at times, like how Adam knew his wife, Scripture says. Right? That's what knowing refers to. It's closeness. You can know God personally, and you can know God progressively. Right? Just as it takes a lifetime to truly get to know a person, the Christian life is an invitation to knowing God. As Paul, right? Paul himself, the apostle, the great apostle, lays out his life goal in Philippians 3:10, my goal is to know him. And in our text today, as Paul shows us how to know the Father, we're going to see and learn three things. We're going to see how we can know the Father, and then how we get to know the Father, and then what we come to know from the Father. So we're going to begin back at verse 15, looking first at how we can know the Father. Look at verse 15 again, either in your bulletin or on the screen. Verse 15 and 16 reads, this is why, right? Since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. This is why, which I think, you know, for us again, since last week, it begs the question, what is why, Paul? And again, verse 3 through 14 is why. And as we heard last week and Jackson just recited for us today, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You know, last week on the drive home, my wife Shay, who's not here right now, so I can talk about her, she asked me a clarifying question about my sermon. She keeps me really humble. She's very supportive and all that, but she said, you know, it was a really great sermon you gave, but like I didn't catch, like, what is our spiritual blessing, actually? Like what is our spirit? And I said, sweetheart, my entire sermon was about what our spiritual blessings are. And she was like, yeah, I think you failed to make that connection. So I'm going to try to, like, make that connection now, okay? Our spiritual blessings, friends, are that we've been adopted into the family of God. We've been chosen. We've been predestined. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. We've been sealed. Those are our spiritual blessings, okay? Are you on the same page? You can tell Shay. Okay, later. We have been blessed and included in the family with all that comes with it. And Paul says here, he says, because I've heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints, which, man, if you're looking for two genuine markers of true Christianity, these are pretty dead center. A Christian, right, you want to know what a Christian is? A Christian is someone who has faith in Jesus Christ and love for all the saints. Right, I could take you through almost all of Paul's letters, and he would often commend churches for exhibiting these two things, faith and love. He says, you know, just one example in Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, what matters is faith working through love. And similarly, the Apostle John says in 1 John 3:23, now this is God's command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. Saving faith, friends, saving faith in the Lord Jesus that is grounded not in your own goodness or your own righteousness, but in the righteous life and sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ in your place, that kind of faith in Christ, it naturally, actually one thing leads to the other, it leads you to love other people. Because faith in Christ frees us, right, from selfishness and greed and covetousness and frees us to love others with no strings attached. But I love what Brian West said a couple weeks ago, and he's, of course, not here when I talk about him, but he was sharing his testimony, if you didn't get to be there at the beach, and he said, man, I used to look at people as competitors, as enemies even, people who I worked with. But now, like, God has changed my heart so much that I look at other people as people made in the image of God, people that I'm called to love. Right? And the key word here for us is the word all, right? If you have like a Bible in front of you or something, like highlight that or something. All the saints is what Paul says. Okay, and remember, when Paul says saints, he's not speaking of a few superstar Christians. He's talking about all of us who've been called to belong in Christ, who've been set apart to live a holy life. If that's you, right, do you love all the saints? Okay, not some of the saints. Right, not just the saints that look like you and think like you and vote like you and have the same kind of lifestyle as you. No, all the saints. Which first means all the saints in this church. Okay? Because in case you haven't noticed, like churches also have this tendency to get cliquey and to get tribal as any other group of sinful human beings can. And as our church continues to get bigger, you know what'll be easier and easier? It'll be so easy to just section off into your little corner of saints. Right? But if you do that and fail to get to know everyone here and get to love everyone here, you will miss out on the great diversity in the body of Christ that God is offering you. And so in this community, let me just say, fight against this tribalism, this clickiness, okay, and work to love one another. And it's hard work sometimes. It won't always be easy. It will often require humility and grace and patience and repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation. But we in the church, the body of Christ, man, we must strive to follow the command of Jesus in John 13:35 that says this: by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay, let me also just say really quick, all the saints here, I think, also includes the global church. Christians from all over the world and people from many other denominations who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Some of them who you might even disagree with on secondary or tertiary issues. They are our brothers and sisters. Man, I don't know if any of you have been on like a mission trip or something like that, and you know, it's incredible how sometimes you can walk into a church gathering on the other side of the planet and just feel, man, I'm with family. Like these are my brothers and my sisters here. It's incredible, right? But the sad thing, and if you don't know this, be really glad you don't know this. But the sad thing is that even in the Global C Church, there is a fair amount of tribalism and dissension that exists among Christians, especially online, on Twitter or X, whatever you call it these days. Right, there's a lot out there that is frankly unloving between Christians. And so my word to you, church, is don't have any part in it. Work to love one another. What is to mark us as Christians is the love that we have for all the saints. Okay, what Paul is doing here is he is acknowledging that these Ephesian believers, because of what he's heard about them and he's seen this love, they are genuine Christians. And so he says, man, I can't stop giving thanks for you and praying for you now that you would get to know God. Right now that you're in and brought near by the blood of Christ, adopted by the Father, being in Christ, right? This is how you can know the Father, being in Christ. You know, there's a famous story. Some of you guys know I love Abraham Lincoln. There's a famous story from the Civil War about a young soldier who was fighting for the Union Army who lost both his father and his brother in the war, which was a common thing. And so he was the only man left in the family, and he needed to return home to help his sister and mother with the spring planting on the family farm. And so he went to Washington, D.C. to ask the president for an exemption from military service. And so he arrived in Washington, and he walked straight up to the doors of the White House, and he asked to speak directly with the president. And an official standing guard told him, I'm sorry, soldier, but you can't see the president. The president is very busy. Get back out to your battalion and fight. And so the young soldier, he walked away discouraged, and he sat down on a park bench. And while he was sitting there, clearly upset, a young boy came up to him and said, "What's wrong?" Right, and the soldier began to share his situation with him. He said he needed to get home, and the only person who could make it possible was the president himself. And so the little boy said, "Come with me." And taking the soldier by the hand, he walked him back around to the White House, and they entered through the back door of the White House, and they walked past the guards and past the generals and past the high-ranking government officials right to the president's office. And the little boy didn't even knock on the president's door. He just opened it up and walked right in, and there standing behind the desk was Abraham Lincoln. And the president looked at the boy, and he said, "What can I do for you, Tad?" And the little boy replied, "Daddy, this man needs to talk to you." See, and the soldier went on to plead his case, and he instantly received a military exemption. Here's the thing, friends. For those of us who are rooted and grounded in Christ and connected to the vine, like that soldier was hand in hand with Lincoln's son, man, do you realize the kind of access we have to the Father? Even beyond that, right? Jesus, he grafts us in. He doesn't just invite us to have his access. He invites us to share in the very relationship, to call his Father our Father, right? This is why we are to pray in Jesus' name, okay? It isn't just like some magic formula you add to the end of your prayers. Like it's just like this magic in Jesus. No, what it means is, It is because we are in Christ that the author of Hebrews can conclude in Hebrews 4:16, "Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." So the first thing we see, right, is this. In Christ, we can know the Father. That's how we can know the Father. But now that we are in, right, this takes us to the second question that I want us to look at today, which is, how do we now get to know the Father? And the answer that Paul clearly gives us here is through prayer. He says, look at this, in verse 17 and 18, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now our CSB translation translates the end of verse 17 as "in the knowledge of him." You know, in the Greek it was originally written in, it just reads "in knowing him." And the NIV, if you have that translation, it helpfully, I think, translates it as "so that you may know him better." Paul wants them, he wants us, to know God better. So, our pop quiz really quick. All right, question for you. We're at desk, so we might as well. No, just kidding. You can answer in your mind. Okay, if Paul wants them to know God, okay, why doesn't he just send them a theological essay? Okay, which he does in a sense, right? That's what the book of Ephesians is in a sense, right? But if he wanted them to know God, why didn't Paul just stop at outlining the gospel and sharing about the attributes of God and just seek mere information transfer here? Instead, what do we see in this passage today? We see Paul on his knees, praying to God for them so that they would come to know him. And Paul asks two specific things. You can see it in these verses here. For God to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Both things, wisdom and revelation. It is because, friends, Paul knew firsthand, he was a very educated man himself, he knew firsthand that wisdom by itself is not enough to get to know God. Right? Not in the way he was talking about. Right, theology and doctrine, right, it has its place. It is not unimportant. That's not what I'm saying. It is just, though, insufficient. Head knowledge is not enough for you to truly know God. I remember I knew a lot of people in seminary, theological school, who had more head knowledge about God than you and me, but their lifestyle and their lack of love towards others and their speech indicated they didn't really know God. See, reason and wisdom, we're standing in a lecture hall of all things. It is important, but friends, hear me out, okay? And I know many of you have great educations. Reason and wisdom and knowledge, it will only take you so far. Okay, what you ultimately need to go along with wisdom is something that, man, unfortunately, like you can't attain this all on your own. And that is divine revelation, as Paul says here. Paul prays for them to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And friends, revelation, it only comes from God. Okay, which is why here Paul is not just talking to the Ephesians about God, he is talking to God about the Ephesians. He is praying for the eyes of their hearts to be opened, enlightened, like we saw a few weeks ago. If you were here on Easter, you remember our passage we looked at in Luke 24, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and as they walked and journeyed with Jesus, they got to know him through his word and through intimate fellowship, and as they did, he opened their eyes. And that's what you need. Okay, you need the inner eyes of your heart to be enlightened so that you can get to know not just about God, but get to know God experientially and personally. And you know, like I said, even though divine revelation is not up to us, it's like, okay, well, what do I do then? Do I just wait for this light bulb moment to happen? Okay, like even though divine revelation is not entirely up to us, Paul does model for us, I think, how it comes to us, and it is through prayer. Prayer. Okay, I'm a preacher, so I'm not against listening to sermons and reading Christian books and podcasting. I'm all for it. Go do it. But friends, the irreplaceable way you can get to know the Father is through cultivating a life of prayer, because again, this knowing Paul is talking about here, it is more caught than taught. And don't hear me, I know some of you guys, every time I talk about prayer, I just feel the need to say this, because I think some of you guys hear it and you jump to this like mystical experience, like you're a bit intimidated by prayer. Guys, prayer is simply getting alone and being with God, sitting with God, walking and talking with God. You know, that's in fact how the disciples, you remember the 12 disciples who journeyed with Jesus, that's how they came to know Christ and how they came to know the Father. For 3 years, they followed Jesus around, and they were an apprentice to him, and they watched Jesus, and they learned from him, and they were especially struck many times by his prayer life and how Jesus simply modeled just being with the Father, nearness with the Father. I have not shared a story about my daughter in several weeks now, and so we are overdue, and Garrett shared a story about his kids, so I'm going to do that as well. She is almost two, my daughter Rinna, and You know, I don't know if this changes as kids grow up. You know, maybe some of you with older kids, you can tell me. But for right now, okay, while she's two, and I think for the foreseeable future, love is clearly spelt T-I-M-E, time. Have you heard that before? Okay, the degree that she, my daughter Rinna, loves me, or you for that matter, it is directly proportional to the amount of uninterrupted time you spend with her playing or drawing or reading to her or something like that. And, she's about 22 months, so she's putting together some words now, usually like three-word phrases. And my favorite phrase that she says is, "Sit down, Daddy." Right? I'll walk in the house or come in from work or something like that, and she'll be coloring or playing with a toy in the corner in the living room, and she'll look up at me. It's so cute. She'll look up at me and she'll pat the ground next to her and she'll say, "Sit down, Daddy. Sit down, Daddy." And in that moment, man, you could call and tell me that I won the Powerball. Not that I play the Powerball, right? I don't care. Okay? I couldn't care less about anything else in that moment. The only thing I want to do is sit down next to her. Yet, okay, I'm far from the perfect dad, and I know better than to be the hero of my own story. So as I'm sitting down, Shay has actually pointed out, my wife, again, lovingly keeps me humble. She's pointed out how I so naturally sometimes, after, even just a minute or two of sitting down next to Rinna, I will just instinctively reach for my phone and check my email or respond to an important text, and I will try and defend myself to Shay, like, "It's really important, I'm sorry." But Shay says to me, "Rinna, she doesn't know that. She only sees her dad with divided attention." Friend, and if I've done this to you lately as well, I'm sorry. I actually had a really good friend, actually Garrett, said to me, like a month or two ago, he said, "Listen, like, I've been with you lately, and I've just been noticing how mid-conversation, you'll look down at your phone, you'll be distracted, failing to truly listen and understand, like, get better at this. Okay, it just makes me think, how often, even when we are well-intentioned to sit down and spend time with the Father in prayer, how often do we reach for our phones and get so entangled with earthly concerns that we end up failing to prioritize getting to know our Heavenly Father? Right, this is a really simple reminder today, okay? I understand this, you know, maybe isn't the most profound message you've ever heard, but friends, the only way you can get to know our Heavenly Father is just like how you get to know anybody else on this earth, and it is through spending uninterrupted time with them. So my question for some of you, maybe you've drifted as I have sometimes, you've drifted from a life of prayer, is, man, are you prioritizing in your life right now? How are you prioritizing spending time with God in prayer, utilizing the access that we have to the Father in Christ? Right? Right? Prayer, I like to think of as just two-way communication. Okay, we hear from the Father, we hear from God primarily in His Word, His written Word to us, the Bible. It speaks to us, it's alive, right? And we read it, and then we turn and voice our prayer back to God. And listen, you know, some of you guys might be here, and you might be like, man, every time I sit down, I don't know what to say when I pray, I don't know how to pray. And first off, hear me out on this, I would love to meet with you sometime during the week. We can grab coffee or lunch, and I will talk to you about, man, basic skills to pray. I've done that with several people. You know, something I often recommend to start with, and actually this is still, for me, how I most often pray. And it is by using the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, our Father who is in heaven, right? It is using the Lord's Prayer, you know, not just as something to recite, but almost as like a template on how to structure your prayers. Okay, what you could do is just pray through. You could say the first line, our Father who is in heaven, and then just rephrase it. Put it into your own words and pray in your own way back to God. So pray through. There's several templates in the Bible on how to pray. There's also the book of Psalms, which is the prayer book in the Bible that is meant not just to be read through, but to be prayed through. Okay, like developing any other relationship, guys, you must be intentional here. So, man, set aside space, mark it in your calendar maybe, make a plan of like where you'll go when you pray. And for some people, this is like a chair. Like, I've met some people who have like a prayer chair in the corner of their house. Okay, maybe that's for you. For some people, you know, you might have to get really creative. You might be a nature person. Okay, you might need to get outside and get alone with God. You might need to find ways to use your morning commute if you have one. But in Christ, we can know the Father. And we get to know the Father through prayer. Okay, and even though prayer is difficult, right, because it's not physical, it's spiritual intimacy, it's so important, guys. Why? All right, that's our final concern. All right, prayer really should be so motivating to us because of what we come to know from the Father that is driven into our hearts only through prayer. Look at this. In verse 18 and 19, Paul informs us of what we come to know from the Father. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know, okay, what is the hope of his calling and what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. Now, three things we come to know, right, with our inner spiritual eyes. And I know I just said three, and some of you guys are looking down at your watch. I'm going to breeze through the first two, okay? Spend more time in the last one because Paul does there as well, okay? He tells us, okay, this is what we come to know from the Father, our past hope, our future inheritance, and the present power available to us. And so first, he says, through prayer, we can come to know hope. Right, the hope that comes from our past calling, our sense of belonging to God, we can come to know this and have assurance of it. Which should sound like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Like, how can we know hope? Like, doesn't hope require uncertainty? Well, not this kind of hope that Paul's saying. As you get to know the Father, you get this hope that comes not from head knowledge again, but from heart knowledge through a relationship. This hope that says, I know that I belong to the Father. Right? The second thing we can come to know is the future inheritance we have laid up for us in heaven, which is where our true riches lies. Okay, not in our portfolio or the properties we have down here on earth. We talked a lot about this last week. How, in a sense, you know, in this world, we are playing with like Monopoly money here. It all goes back in the box, friends. Our true inheritance, our true riches, our true net worth is in God and in the heavens. Right, the third and the final thing we come to know through prayer. See, I promised, the first two, we're through them. Right, the third and the final thing we come to know through prayer is God's power available to us in this present life. Through prayer. Okay, we can come to know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. You know, Ephesus, where he was writing to, was a religious center of pagan worship. It was probably the greatest like city in Asia at that time. And many residents of Ephesus were caught up in magic and the Artemis cult and astrology and even emperor worship and demon possession. You can actually read about it all in Acts 19 and 20. There was this one time, and I won't go there today because of time, but you know, there was this one time where Paul caused a riot in Ephesus because he was healing sick people and casting demons out of people in Jesus' name. And so many people were leaving their idolatry behind that the idol makers, the silversmiths, got really mad, you know, that their prophets were gone, and the worshipers of Artemis were filled with rage and began persecuting Christians. And so from that time, the Christians in Ephesus, who were likely still a very, very, very small minority in the city, likely lived in fear of these people who were persecuting them, fear of hostile spiritual forces even, and they were confused. And to that, Paul says, friends, I long for you to know and experience the true power of God in your life, power that is immeasurably more than any power of Artemis, of the Ephesians. And he lists out in verse 20 and 22 all of the all-powerful accolades of our Father God. He says he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet. And God the Father has raised Christ Jesus from the dead. He is even more powerful than death. He seated Christ in the heavens at his right hand, the place of highest honor and dominion and power. He is in absolute control. And the Father has placed everything under his feet, all things, earthly rulers, powerful people, powers and evil spirits. God has authority over all things then, in that age, and in this age. And so, church, what are you so afraid of? Okay, what are you living in fear about? Because you can come to know and experience this same power in your everyday life, as Paul says in Romans 8:11, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in you. A few years back, right before Pastor Tim Keller, who I know I quote from often, before he passed away from pancreatic cancer, He gave an interview, and I remember it just struck me, and it was actually, the interview was during the COVID pandemic, and so they naturally talked a lot about dealing with fear. And you know, likely you remember COVID. I mean, it was a fearful time for many, and in the interview he was asked how he would respond to a young Christian who feared for the future. And he said this. He said, and he actually compared it to his own impending death because he knew the cancer was running its course. And he said this. He said, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true, right? If he really got up and he walked out of the grave and he was seen by hundreds of people, then you know what? Everything's going to be okay. If Jesus Christ really rose from the dead, whatever is going on in your life right now, listen, everything's going to be okay. Right? That's the issue. And Paul concedes it in 1 Corinthians 15. Our faith, it hinges on the resurrection of Christ. If the resurrection is true, then everything, then nothing on earth here really matters that much. And if the resurrection is true, friends, it promises not only that Christ got up and we will get up, but it promises that he's going to make all things new. He's going to restore this entire cosmos. And so, friends, we have nothing to fear in this life. We have nothing to be afraid of, okay? And, you know, we might not have the same powers in our life and our world today as Ephesus did, but man, God's power is still available to you today in whatever darkness you may be experiencing in your own life. Okay, whether that's depression or anxiety or worry or fears about the future for you or just confusion in your life. And I'm not saying those things are only spiritual. Many times they can have physical and biological roots. But man, in our day and age, I think we so often downplay the powers of this world and the powers of darkness which seek to oppress our minds. But the good news is this, friend, is that God is on his throne. Right, God and the devil are not like fighting it out in the heavens to see who's going to win for your soul and for your life. God has won. Jesus has rose. He's resurrected and seated in power. And you can come to know experientially this power in your life. Okay, my prayer and Paul's prayer for you is that you would come to know and experience, really have a heart knowledge again with the Father. Okay, and I'll just close with this, but like as much as we're talking today about knowing the Father, okay, he wants to know you too. Do you know that? You know, God wants to know you intimately, personally, maybe even more than you may want to know him. He's not indifferent about you at all. Right? And I can say that because Paul ends, we're just going to end with this interesting phrase in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Look at what he says. He says, the Father appointed Christ, that's who he's talking about, as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. You know, commentators actually have a really difficult time, you know, with the way Paul words this here, because it seems to say that Paul is saying that even though Christ fills all things in every way, we also, as the church, in a sense, fill him. Right? Do you see that? We, in a sense, are the fullness of the one who fills all things. And Paul uses another similarly complex analogy in Colossians 1:24 when he says, I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. Okay, what could be, think with me, what could be lacking in Christ's afflictions? Okay, what could be missing in Christ's body, the church? What is the fullness that the Father is longing to see added to Christ? It's you. See, what Paul is saying here in a real sense is that we don't just get to know God. God is also longing to get to know you. So God the Father desires for you and I to be part of his family, that we would get to know him and he would get to know us. You know, back to the bonding illustration from earlier, adoption and bonding, right? Do you know who is oftentimes way more involved and strategic and concerned during the bonding process? The parents are. The Father is looking to get to know you, so much so that he sent his Son to come and bring you home. And so, friends, come and sit down, stay a little while, and get to know the Father. Okay, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you, one, that we have access to you in Christ, Lord, and that even in this moment, as we now turn our attention, really throughout this whole service, but turn our attention to you in prayer, Lord, Father, Lord, my prayer for this church, my prayer for me, God, is that our goal would be to get to know you. And Father, as we draw close to you, whether that's through practical things like prioritizing prayer in our life or just the spiritual rhythms that, Father, you have put in place for us, God, as we seek to get close to you and draw near to you, would you draw near to us, God? Would you reveal yourself to us? Would you open up our eyes as only you can do? Would you help us not just to have a head knowledge, even when we leave from here, as if we just learned something today, but Father, would the eyes of our heart be opened a little bit wider today so that we would see you and come to know you and experience you every single day? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.